James chapter 1, we are going to consider verses 22 to 25 this evening. Let me just read those verses for you. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is, what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer, who forgets what a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And so as James very practically considers doing, acting upon the word that is taught, the word that is expounded and preached. Don't kid yourselves, don't deceive yourselves. And here he clearly introduces us to two different men. One who hears and soon forgets, and the other who not only hears, but then responds and acts accordingly. I always remember some years ago hearing a story many years before my time in Merthyr Tydfil of a man who was sat in chapel one Sunday morning, and the preacher was speaking on the subject of not stealing. Do not steal. And he was heavily convicted because as he was sitting under God's word, the Holy Spirit brought to his remembrance of a tool that he'd borrowed from the foreman at work a couple of years before. And that tool was still lying in his shed. And he was so convicted that before the service came to its conclusion, he left early and went home and found the tool in the shed and went into work. And the foreman was rather surprised to see him and said, "Well, hello, Frank." That's not his name. I'm just using Frank because I think the real chap is dead now. But anyhow, you never know who's listening, do you? "Hi, Frank, fancy seeing you here. I thought you'd, you know, being a Christian, you'd have been in church on a Sunday." "Well," he said, "I was. And I was sat listening to God's word being preached. And I was so convicted, I was so troubled, that I needed to come home and put things right. So here is a tool that I borrowed from you 2 years ago." And the foreman was gobsmacked. He said, "You mean to say that you borrowed this off me 2 years ago?" He'd completely forgotten. "And 2 years on, you're in chapel on a Sunday morning, and because something that is said from God's word, the Bible, that you come and return it." He was amazed. And then he said this: "If your God is able to do that, then he's a God who's worth investigating." You see, there's an example of someone who not only heard the word, but he acted upon it. And so we saw last week that there is a proper way to receive God's word, that we are to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. There's a heart attitude that affects how we receive and respond to God's word. Be quick to listen. Because as our Bibles are opened, as God's word is taught and expounded, God is speaking. And we hear his voice. "Speak, O Lord," as we've just heard in that hymn, that your word will come and not only resonate in my heart, not only feed my soul, but it will come and it'll renew my mind, it'll change my attitudes and my heart, so that in some measure your word will continue to do its work in me. That your word will continue to not only challenge me and challenge my living, but will change me. That's the power of God's word. Isn't it? That's how, and Ian and I, before the service started, we were just thinking about this morning's service, and I had no idea, really, that what Trevor was going to be dealing with in his children's talk. And really, I ought to make some inquiries each week as to the content or the subject matter of the children's talk. But isn't it amazing how the Lord just brings it together? How it dovetails, how it all comes together. And so the theme was there. So what was being taught to the children is being taught to us. And so collectively, young or old, we can come together and we're sitting. The joy of being able to sit under God's word. Never take what we're doing tonight for granted. Now, perish the thought, but there may be a time, even in this land, there may be a day in the future, there may be a generation where they won't be able to do what we're doing. Make the most. The joy, the liberty that we have in coming together and hearing the word of God, hearing God speak to us. Do you ever think that's quite staggering? That this great, almighty, creating God, the ruler of the universe, the one who sustains all things, the source of life, the giver of every good and perfect gift, this almighty God, this one true, holy, living God, has a word for little old you and little old me tonight here. In Emmanuel. Isn't that amazing? That God has a word for you. He has a word in season. He has a word especially tonight, and maybe tonight we can come. And this is the beauty of God's word, that for some, as they sit under his word, it can be a rebuking word. It comes and it rebukes us. And we need that at times. And it comes and it corrects things. Perhaps faulty thinking, sinful attitude. And it comes and rebukes and corrects. Sometimes it comes to us and it teaches and it instructs us so that we may walk with him closely in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But there are other times it comes in a comforting way. It comes to us. And as God's word is being preached, it's like a soothing ointment to a hurting and paining heart. You see, we're here tonight, different people, different characters, different personalities, with different needs, different backgrounds. What brings us, what unites us tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're one in him. And yet you can go home and you, perhaps as you reflect on the ministry, you can say to your husband, your wife, or whoever, that's just something that's what spoke to me tonight. Oh, that was for me. And then someone else say, well, it's interesting that you took that from the message. I believe God gave me something else from the same message, from the same passage, from the same word preached. It's the wonder of God's word. And so tonight we're here seeing how we can respond. If last week was a proper reception of the word, then this week is a proper reaction to the word. Okay, so last week was the proper reception of the word. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. This week is the proper reaction to the word. And so this is how we are to respond. Let's look at these two men, these two images, these two individuals that James uses as an illustration here in these verses together. Be doers, verse 22, of the word. Now, James uses this expression to do or to be a doer on numerous occasions. It's a familiar word in this letter, in this epistle. And so James, we can tell, is immensely practical. He's not one for just listening, but he says, unless we put into practice what we hear, then actually the whole process of what we're doing tonight really is a waste of time. You see, God wants to be glorified through your life, through your living, through your loving. You know, and God wants to use your life and your testimony. He wants to take a hold of you. And so, if you like, our Father can show off his children, his blood-bought children, to an onlooking world. Most parents are immensely proud of their children. Sure they are. And particularly when they achieve something or accomplish something or they do something well, we're immensely proud of them. And we want to show them off to the world. This is my boy. This is my girl. Well, God, our Heavenly Father tonight, he wants his Spirit to flow through you in such a way that your life will show an onlooking world, a deceitful, doubting, desperate world, the reality of who God is. Have you ever thought about this? That maybe, just maybe, that you might be, for some folk, you might be the only Christian they know. Ever thought of that? Maybe in your workplace, in your office, or maybe in your school, or in the factory, or in your cul-de-sac, or in the knitting group you're in, or the art group, or whatever. Maybe that you are the only Christian in that group. Maybe you're the only Christian that these unbelievers know and will be exposed to. That's why James says, it's no good just hearing. It's no good just listening. We need to go and act. We need to go and put into practice. And so he says this in verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Otherwise, you deceive yourself. Now, that's quite challenging, isn't it? Otherwise, you deceive yourself. But if God calls you to do something, go somewhere, he calls us to godly living. He calls us to contentment. Well, godliness with contentment is great gain. He wants us to respond to his word. And how should we respond? Well, look at this first man. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, but is not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. I love the original Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar. I had a dear friend whose late mother-in-law was Greek, and she had a Greek New Testament. And Phoebe was really helpful to get on the end of the blower and saying, what do you think, Phoebe? And she'd tell me. But I know for a fact that here when it says in the original Greek that he looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, it literally means that he looks at the face of his birth. That's what it literally means, okay? And he looks intently, or we might say carefully. There's a careful inspection. Now, I don't know what you're like in front of the mirror. These days, I don't spend much time in front of the mirrors. You know, I sort the three hairs out before I come to church. I'm okay. But I know particularly I mean, it's not just girls, but to particularly younger people, you know, that they like to get themselves spruced up before they go out. And so they spend a lot of time looking in the mirror intently, making sure that everything is just as it should be. You know, sometimes I remember when our David was, when he was courting, we'd have a few funny moments when he'd be saying, "What can I do to get rid of spots?" I said, "Have a word with your mother. I've no idea. I've never had a spot in my life, you see." And then I remembered the wise words of my late father, who said, "If you've got a spot, the worst thing you can do is to press it." So I give my advice, you see. He'd be spending there, you know, making sure that he looks immaculate. But the point is this, isn't it? That if we sit under the Word, and we can be impressed with the Word, we can enjoy the Word. But this man who then sees in the mirror, he then goes away and quickly forgets what he's seen. And so the emphasis here, James is saying, that it's one thing to sit under the Word, but oh, we can so quickly forget what we've heard. Now, it says intently. In some commentaries, they talk about the man who hears and doesn't respond or doesn't act, that it's a casual glance. But clearly in the original, it talks about looking intently. And sometimes we can look intently at the wrong areas of our lives. And sometimes we can be in that moment when we're sitting under the ministry of God's Word and we feel most uncomfortable. No one else knows, perhaps no one else has noticed, but you're beginning to wriggle. You feel immensely uncomfortable. Why? Because God is taking His Word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, and He's applying it to you, and He applies it to me, and ouch! And he pierces the inner being with His Word. It searches the innermost being and the innermost parts of you and the innermost parts of me. And His Spirit is there applying. And ouch, this is hard. I can't wait to get out of here. But the man who looks into the mirror and then goes away and soon forgets what he looks like, it's the person who feels uncomfortable, can't wait to get out of the building, can't wait to get home, who then quickly forgets in failing to act upon what God was saying. By Monday morning, the moment's gone, and they carry on in their own sweet and jolly way. I wonder, when you listen to God's Word, do we miss the moment? It's quite possible, isn't it? Sometimes, and not just here, I'm talking generally speaking, really. I know many years ago when we used to have, in Park, we used to have three afternoon Sunday schools. One in Park, one in Gurnos, one in Galanikov, you know, and 2:30 start. And so 11 o'clock start, if the preacher went on a bit, you know, there's a bit of kerfuffle, everyone's charging out to get home, get their roast dinner down their necks, then get back to Sunday school, you know, and I often think there were moments when God spoke clearly and powerfully, and actually the last thing that we needed to do was rush home and gulp our roast chicken and get back to Sunday school. You see, there is a sense that we can become doers, but not responders. See the point? There's a difference, isn't there? There are lots of churches who can be very active doing stuff. But if we're not responding to what God is saying through the ministry of His Word, then all that they're doing actually will come to nothing. Because without God and without the Lord, what we do, comes to nothing. Unless the Lord builds the house, they that labour, labour in vain. I wonder, do we miss the moment? when God's word comes with the searching light of his spirit coming and showing and identifying and exposing the sinfulness in the depth of our being and heart and soul. So this first man is one who hears. He's like a man who looks intently at his natural face, the face of his birth, as it says in the Greek, in a mirror. But God's word's like a mirror. You see, God's word doesn't highlight the defects on our external or natural being or face. But God's word's like a mirror. It shows us what we're like in the heart. It shows us what we are really like. The core of you and the core of me, my soul, your soul. The center of our emotions, the real you, the real me. The motives, the desires, the things that make you tick. I had a phone call the other day from a friend. He said, I understand you bumped into a friend of mine. Did I? Didn't know. No idea. Not a clue. But he said, I'd love to know what makes that man tick. What makes you tick? When you get up in the morning, what is the whole purpose, the sole purpose of your existence? Are you living for self, for pleasure, for wealth, prosperity, for health? Or are we living for the Lord? Do we give him the rightful place in our hearts? Do we spend the time so that we can hear his voice? Often we don't respond because we're not hearing. We can become very adept to just siphoning those noises. There's a lot of noise in this world, isn't there? A lot of voices. And yet we can filter all those noises out. And God is speaking. God is shouting. And we're not hearing. There's an art in listening. We need to prepare ourselves to listen so that we can receive and to respond, and then by God's grace we can act. Look at the second picture of this man here in these verses. But the one, verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and the man who perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. There's a difference, isn't there? He's not looking on the outward. He's not looking of what, concerned about what man or men or others will see. This one's concerned about what God sees, what God knows. And so he looks at with intently, he looks into what we have here, the perfect law, the law of liberty. That's just another way of describing God's word. Go to Psalm 119. I think every verse bar one is a reference to God's word. Law, statutes, decrees, and so on and so forth. God's word. And he spends time. The law of liberty. The word of God that brings a sense of freedom. Now, of course, the law was given. If we take the Ten Commandments as the base of the law was given, where was it written? On tablets of stone. But the wonder of the new covenant is that God takes his law and he inscribes it on our hearts. Isn't that wonderful? So actually, so when we're not keeping to God's word or reacting and responding to God's word out of a sense of duty. This is what the Bible says. This is what God says. I better do it. I don't really want to do it, but I'll do it. Not a sense of duty. For the believer, it's a sense of joy. That there's no hardship in responding and reacting to God's word, the law of liberty, because it's our joy. Because we know that it will actually please and honour our Lord and our Saviour and our God. There is something about pleasing the one you love. We get thrilled, don't we? When we do something for the one we love and we know that they're pleased. You say, wow! The joy for the believer in living a life that will be well-pleasing to our Saviour. That I might be a faithful testimony and a faithful witness of His grace. That I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King, as we saw this morning. Not because I deserve it, because I don't. But it's all of His grace. He's come and He's done that work of regeneration in my heart. He's adopted me. That I have come and I have that spirit within me that cries, Abba, Father. And I long to know more of Him. I long to gaze upon Him. I think I was sharing with Phil this morning, Phil Watson, about Peter Jackson. Remember Peter Jackson used to play the piano, a blind pianist? He came to the mission once in Llanlas, and the week before he came to do an evening, outreach evening, he came. A friend brought him, and he came to inspect the piano. He had a bit of a tinkle on there. He said, I hope you don't mind, don't be offended. He said, but I'll bring my own next week. And he did. He brought in his own piano, there he was. And as he was playing, and as he was singing, as he was just rejoicing in his Saviour. This is a thing that struck me, I was only a young man at the time. He said, you know, he said, I've been blind from birth. I've never seen a face. But he was so excited. See, this is what the gospel does. This is what the Lord does. He was so excited. He said, you know, he said, I am so blessed. You're thinking, well, you've been blind all your life. Oh, I've been so blessed, he said, because the first face I will see will be the beautiful face of my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In that moment, I was a little bit jealous. I look in the mirror, oh, not him again. But this second man, he looks intently into the Word of God. And it shows us. It's like a mirror ourselves to see. Oh, yes, it is the Book of Books. The B-I-B-L-E. So here's some... If you're taking notes, I know that many of you do, and you want some helpful tips and hints in how we can, the right way to respond as we sit and listen to God's word. Firstly, we need to look intently, not into a mirror, but into Scripture itself. The psalmist said, I delight. I love your law, O God. I delight to meditate on your law day and night. To look intently, carefully. That's what it means. It's a careful study. It's a careful consideration. It's a careful reflection of what God is speaking and saying through His word intently. I always love this little passage in the Old Testament in Joshua 1. You know the story so well. This is after the death of Moses. And the Lord said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. From the wilderness, from this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, that's the Mediterranean, going down of the sun, will be your territory. Look at verse 5, Joshua 1. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Here we have it. Just as I was with Moses. I love these verses. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only, verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Here we have it. Be careful. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Do you see the point? That their good success and how they prospered was because Joshua, as did Moses before him, was intent on treating the word of the law, the word of God, seriously and carefully, and spent time looking into it intently. And God gave them success. You see that? That's the first tip. Right way to respond is to look intently into the word. Secondly, is to come to the word habitually. So we've got intently, now we've got habitually. Keep coming back to it. Make it part of your daily habit and routines. Often we think of habits in a negative way. Bad habits. But there are good habits. This is a good habit. The wise man, as we heard in the reading in Matthew 7, the wise man is not only one who hears God's word, who considers God's word, but the wise man is the one who acts on God's word. So allow this to be a good habit, a godly habit. And don't just rush in and rush out. Don't just flick through, oh, where should we go today? I know some Christians who will just flick the page, say, oh, well, I'm relying on the Spirit to take me. No. Have an aid. I don't know whether you use something to help you day by day, to take you through a book so you do it systematically. You know, I know some people say, oh, I use Murray McShane's. I'm a big fan of Murray McShane. I've told you this before. I use his Reading the Bible in a Year program. And if that works for you, great. It doesn't work for me because I'm not a particularly good reader. I have to work at reading. I was slow to speak. I know it's hard to imagine. I was slow to start talking. And my reading wasn't great for a long time. I struggled to read. I have to work at it. So to read the Bible in a year, that has no value for me. It might be a value for you. Praise God if it is. But I got to do things in my simplicity. I got to do things systematically. So if I'm gonna look through the Psalms, I look through the Psalms. And that could take me 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, or whatever. It's okay. That's okay. There's no rush, is there? I like to have a bit of old and a bit of new. I like to see, are there similarities in Old Testament scriptures that really are seen in the New Testament? Of course there are. I love Leviticus. But if you ever study Leviticus, then study Hebrews at the same time, because Hebrews is the New Testament equivalent of Leviticus. Maybe you're going through the book of Daniel, fine. Get past first six chapters, which is narrative, then that's when it gets hard, but stick with it. But if you want to see what the New Testament perspective is, then Revelation is the New Testament equivalent to the Old Testament book of Daniel. Intently, habitually, create, nurture good and godly habits. And then you'll start to see how this is a living word. The Joshua brothers in the Neath Fair once, they put a copy of the Bible under a hat and started shouting from an orange box, "It's alive, it's alive." And everyone rushed round to see this hat, expecting to see a mouse underneath. And they took the hat off and it was the living word of God. It's alive. You got an issue in your life tonight? It will speak into it. You feeling downcast tonight? It will speak into it. Is there pride creeping in? It will speak into it. You struggling with your marriage? It will speak into it. Struggling with your pastor? It will speak into it. Struggling with your boss, employer, employee? It will speak into it. Got a neighbor from hell? It will speak into it. Suffering from anxiety, it will speak into it. Just feel physically flat, it will speak into it. Why do we neglect it? Why do we just dive in and dive out? Well, that's it, tick box. Because that's the culture in which we live. Tick box exercise. And that's the problem with lots of churches. Oh, let's tick the boxes. We've done this, we've done this, we've done this. Do we miss the moment in responding to what God is saying? An effective church is a praying church. And thank God he's brought me to a praying church. I'd hate to be in a church that didn't take prayer seriously. That would frustrate me. And the Lord knew that, and he brought me to a church as a praying church. But don't become complacent. Intently. Habitually. Here's another one. This is how we respond. Obediently. 7 o'clock now, so this will be my last. I could carry on. Obediently. I remember a story that Spurgeon once told of a young preacher who got home a bit earlier than normal. Whether it was his wife, the preacher's wife, or the preacher's mother, she said, "Is the sermon all done?" To which the young preacher replied, "No, the sermon is all said." It's 7 o'clock on a Sunday night, 20th of June, 2021. The sermon is nearly said. But will this sermon be done? That's the challenge for me. Will it affect my life this week? Will it affect my marriage? Will it affect me as a father, as a pastor? Will it change anything? Will it change me? Will it change you? It's all been said. Will this sermon be done? Blessed is that man, verse 25, who acts upon the law of liberty, who perseveres. He doesn't forget what he's heard. He responds. He's received it. He responds and he acts on it. What about you tonight? Are you like the first man who gazes at the natural face in the mirror and goes away and soon forgets what he saw. Are we like that? We soon forget what we hear. Or are we like the second man who is blessed because he acts and responds on what he's heard? And then he has that craving in his heart. He has that innermost desire to look into God's word intently, to read God's word habitually, and to respond to God's word obediently. And if we do that, then oh, what a joy there will be. What a blessing there will be. What a contentment will there be. We will truly discover the secret of being happy in Jesus as we trust and obey. Let's stand as we close our time and listen to this lovely hymn, "When We Walk with the Lord in the Light of His Word."